either about the things that have happened the past week, things that are happening next week, or just other things that will distract us from focusing on your word. And so, Lord, right now, in the name of Jesus, I pray against that. I pray that we would look to your word. And Lord, as we look to your word, anything that would come from me, I pray that would fall on deaf ears and fall to the floor. But the words that come from you would pierce our hearts, penetrate our minds, transforming the way we look at this world. Look at the opportunities before us. That would transform the way we look at people. I ask this all in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. So I'm going to be honest and upfront. As we read that, I don't know if you've noticed all that is packed into those verses and the depth of what we're talking about. But one of the first things that we're talking about is that he says that we must have the same attitude that Christ had. We must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus has. But the problem is I don't think that's how we read it. I think we read it this way. Christ Jesus must have the same attitude that you have. When he sees things, he must be as upset as I am. When he sees that, he thinks that justice must be served. When he sees those people, he must be upset with them too. He must see it, because if I'm offended, if I'm upset, if I don't like it, then it must be. And Christ becomes more and more looking like us. So how do we get from this moment of that we're supposed to have an attitude like Christ, but we always try to project our attitude onto Christ? Well, I love this scripture from Romans 8:10. And Christ lives within you. Do you realize what that says? The risen Savior, for those of us who believe, Christ Jesus lives within us. And if he lives within us, are we allowing him to lead us, to shape our thoughts, to shape our vision as we look out into this world? As Christ, and Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. And so when we start looking at that and allowing Christ to lead, because he lives within us, the risen Savior, we start having the same attitude that Christ has. So then when we start looking at people and circumstances in life, no longer do we try to look at it and justify it from our vantage point, but we ask Christ, God, open my eyes so that I might see it how you see it. And so when we have the same attitude, then we have this Christ hymn that Paul talks about. Like, this is the kind of attitude. This is what it's supposed to look like when you're living it out, when Christ lives through you. You see, because what we're going to talk about, we could say impossible. And if we could say, well, then are you trying to say if we live like that, then we reach something? No, the Old Testament is very clear that we humans cannot possibly live to this righteousness. All fall short of the glory of God. It is through Jesus Christ. And so it's through Christ that we look to this example, to this attitude, as he lives through us, as we allow this to happen, as we surrender to ourselves. So what does this look like? The very first thing we see is, in the beginning, what does it say? God existed with God. Look again at that scripture. And I had my Bible in my hand for a reason and set it right down at the moment I needed it. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Though he was God, he did not think. So what am I trying to say? Well, let's go to the classic verse that we look to when we talk about Jesus existing, eternal existence. Let's go to John. John chapter 1. Page 851. John chapter 1, verse 1, 1 through 5. Just read, this is another one of those words that, honestly, I'm going to be honest, how do we grasp our minds? How do we get our minds wrapped around this? We don't. All right, let's just get to this moment where we have to almost just say, okay, God's word, let's read it. Soak it in. But we as humans will never fully grasp eternity. We're bound by time. I'm starting to understand what time is, being my age, but that still passed quickly. Eternity. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. So you might say, well, how do you know that that's really Jesus that we're referring to? Let's go to verse 14. Who is this Word? So the Word became human and made His home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen His glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Brothers and sisters, there's a point that we have to get to here. One of the biggest problems we have is that we either minimize Jesus as human or minimize Him as fully God. We have to accept that He is fully human and fully God. And so when we read this section that we just talked about, that though He was God, He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, He gave up His divine privilege. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. We have to at least wrap our minds around this faith, that Jesus Christ, fully God and fully human, came to this earth and died for our sins. Because if we can't grasp hold that He died for our sins and rose again, then this week really is pointless to you. And how does your faith then grow? But there is a point that if we are to take this hymn and say, okay, I am to have the same attitude, do you realize what He is saying here? Jesus, who is fully God, has every right to demand justice, every right to demand to remain in glory, has every right, and yet says, no, I will not cling to that. I will go and take on a step that is irreversible and be identified with the creation and take on their sin. Giving up His right. Saying, I have every right to be here with God, but I will submit and be obedient. You know, we have a flip side to this. Let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 14. Yeah, there's going to be a lot of scriptures. I'm going to be saying some things, and I want scripture to back me up. Isaiah. Now, I want to be clear that when we look at the prophets, there is a difficulty in reading it. Because there's times when it's talking about present prophecy, and then it's talking about way future before the prophet even fully understood. This is where we have to call on the Holy Spirit to truly illuminate what the Word of God is saying. And so, Isaiah 14, 12 through 15, let's just kind of read what is being stated there. How you have fallen from heaven, O shining star, son of the morning. You have been thrown down to the earth. You who destroyed the nations of the world, for you said to yourself, I will ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars. I will preside on the mountains of the gods, far away in the north, and I will climb the highest heavens and be like the Most High. Instead, you will be brought down to the place of the dead, down to its lowest depths. Now, as I read that, I want to be clear that there are two interpretations that probably both are true. One, this is Lucifer. This is Satan. Two, this is probably an earthly king, that, like Nebuchadnezzar, who really thought highly of themselves, and people looked to them as God. But when we look at verse 12 of this, no earthly king could fulfill that. Why do I say that? Because Jesus says when He sent out the 70 or 72 disciples to go out to evangelize, to share that the kingdom of God is near and to heal. And when they went out, if somebody rejected them, if the town rejected, shake the dust off and move on. But those that received, receive whatever they give you and keep preaching. And when they came back, they were excited because the demons obeyed. And Jesus then, as they're saying, wow, this was amazing. Even the demons obeyed. And he says, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. So many commentaries point back that Jesus is referring to Isaiah 14:12. So what do we have here? We have Jesus who had every right to glory. And we have Satan who says, I don't want just glory. I want to go above God. Jesus was obedient. Satan said, I will go above. But Satan, Lucifer, was not happy with that. No, we have this, right? It's why we're struggling with what we struggle with. And he came to earth and he tempted Adam and Eve. You know, the interesting thing here is he actually tempts them with a good thing in a way. Why do I say that? Well, God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Isn't that part of my prayer, that people will see Christ in us, that we will continue to be transformed into his image? So when Satan is saying, hey, look, you could be like God, we all think, well, that's what we want, that's what we desire. But the problem is he's saying, you know how you can be like God? Just totally ignore his guidance. Totally ignore him and do it how you want. You have every right to it. And in there lies the struggle. Now, you probably thought I packed a lunch, right? That's why I have this here. But I want us to just think about something. And before I open this bag and pull out what I'm getting ready to reveal that's in here, I just want to tell you guys, I have no idea what the fruit was. But we generally all kind of refer to it as maybe being, right, the apple, right? So if you go, you know, I don't think the apple was in the garden, you're probably right. But let's just, for the sake of it tonight, this morning, let's go with the apple, the fruit, right? Here's the thing that Satan does to us, and we're talking about these rights, is a lot of times what we look at is that when Lucifer was tempting Adam and Eve and they were saying, hey, look, you could be like God. And we think, well, the problem was is they disobeyed God and they just ate the fruit. No, the problem was is that they decided they were going to go above God and do it their way. They had every right, and so they did this. A lot of times we think, oh, our struggle is maybe we can be hostile towards somebody. Or we're quarreling, you know, we have reason to be upset, to always be arguing because that's our right, because don't you realize how wrong they are? And we're saying, that's my right. And we're saying, so really my problem is this, is quarreling. No, your problem is that you're still holding on to, that's my right. Or it was dissension and division. Well, it's my right. Or envy, right? Jealousy. We say, well, it's my right. I deserved it. Why do you get it? That's my sin, is I'm just jealous because you got something and I didn't. No, what's my problem is not jealousy. It's that I'm still proclaiming it's my right. And if I'm using Christ as my example and he's living in me, and if you're using Christ as your example of your attitude and he lives within you, then you know what you say? I give up my right to be obedient to God. And these things that I'm starting to list off, these sins, I want you to think about. When we say outbursts of anger, but you don't understand, they cut me off. You don't understand how they upset me so. It's my right. My sin is just an outburst. No, your sin is that you're still proclaiming it's my right. And Satan's still winning and showing who's truly Lord of your life. And these sins that I'm talking about, Apostle Paul lists them in Galatians and says, these will not inherit the kingdom of God. So who is truly the Lord of your life? When you keep going around and proclaiming, but it's my right. Well, that's what we love. It's my right. But if I'm using Jesus as my example and to have his attitude, then I need to be obedient. Obedient, as we see what he says here. Though he was God, he did not think equality with God as something to cling to. Here Jesus is he's got glory. He has every right. But no, he, what? Does not cling to it. And instead, he gives up his divine privilege. And he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when we think of slave and servant, and we have Holy Week coming up, right? One of the first stories that comes to as we think about, I'll back up, Christ him, right? Beginning, in the beginning, eternal existence, he serves. Now, with Holy Week, and he serves. One of the first stories we go to it every year, Jesus washes the feet. But I think how we see it is this. When we read the story in our mind's eye, we see Jesus and the disciples going up, and they lounge around the table. They didn't have chairs, I'm pretty certain. And he looked around and he's like, well, nobody's going to wash the feet. It's a tedious task. It's one that I really shouldn't have to do. But this will be a great lesson to them. So I'll get up and I'll take off my coat. I'll put the towel around me. I'll pour the water. And as I go around, boy, this is going to get them thinking as I show the humility that I'm living out. That's what we think. That is not what Jesus did. See, there's a difference between how we are called to serve and how we think we should serve. There's a difference between how this faith works when we see that we read about how he set aside glory and his rights and he came and died and we think, yes! But how many times do we find ourselves, our prayers are much like the disciples and the Gospel of Mark. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Verse 35. Now in Matthew's gospel, he has the mom coming up and asking this. But in Mark, he has the two brothers coming in and inquiring. But how many of us is this our prayer? Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came over and spoke to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do us a favor. We want you to do us a favor. How many times have we gone to God and said, hey, look, I need you to do me a favor. That's what our prayer is. I need you to do me a favor. What's your request, he asked. They replied, when you sit on the glorious throne, we want to sit in place of honor next to you, one on your right and the other on your left. I picture that maybe what they did is before they went to talk to Jesus, they kind of thought, well, who? If he asks us who, let's go ahead and decide that. And so they probably did like rock, paper, scissors. My money's on John. But Jesus, verse 38, but Jesus said to them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I'm about to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism of suffering I must be baptized with? Oh, yes, they replied, we are able. How many times do we say, Lord, I am able to do everything you're calling me to, but I need you to do me a favor. I have my rights. Oh, yes, they replied, we are able. Then Jesus told them, you will indeed drink from my bitter cup and be baptized with my baptism of suffering. But I have no right to say who will sit on my right or my left. God has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen. When the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked for, they were indignant. Yeah, what are you doing? I'm jealous. What do you mean you get that? I'm the one that should. Peter probably was like, whoa, if anybody gets that thrown to the right, it should be me. I'm sure that's what was going through their minds. How dare you? So Jesus called them together, verse 42, and said, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people. And officials flaunt their authority over those under them. That's how the world goes. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be a slave of everyone. I have my rights. And sometimes I think we're willing to do things long as you realize that I'm humbling myself to do this. And let me be clear, right there, you're not humble. If you're saying, I'll humble myself and do this, you're not being humble at all. Story goes that after Abraham Lincoln had made McClellan the general, things weren't going the way he wanted. And as president, he has a right to visit him and inquire. When they arrived late at night with his two aides beside him, General McClellan was nowhere to be found because he was at a wedding. War going on, and he's at a wedding. So, President Lincoln sits down and waits. McClellan comes in and goes on up to his room. One would assume to freshen up before he meets the president. And he doesn't come back down. So Lincoln sends one of his assistants up there to find out. And the assistant comes back and says, the general has retired and gone on to bed. Now, Lincoln's right is to go up there and probably yank him out. But he gets up and walks out. His assistants are baffled. What are you doing? He says, gentlemen, I would hold his reins to his horse if it would bring about victory and an end to this war. Because he was thinking about other people. You see, the thing is all the time we're thinking about ourselves and our rights, and that, well, I'll humble myself and serve this way. But if I'm using Christ as my example, if I'm to have his attitude, and what did the word just say? You must be a slave to all. Glenda and I just started watching a documentary. It's called Hillbillies. It's about my people from the Appalachian, right? My mom's from Kentucky. I can tell you some stories about Kentucky that my mom tells me. The interesting thing about this documentary that I found in the professor, one of the professors is talking about it, he said, every country, every state, every group of people have their Appalachian people that they look down on. Who of us do we look down on? Who are we looking down on that we say, you're really not worth my time, that we find ourselves looking down? But if we're having the attitude of Christ, that should not be, brothers and sisters. We should be looking at them as, how can we serve you? And yet we find ourselves looking down on this person or that person. But we cannot find that in the Word of God. Not if I just read here where it says, you will be a slave to everyone else. Verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. I give you the scriptures because what I'm saying is tough, but it's truth. And I stand here saying I don't fully have the grasp of the eternity of our God. And I understand that what we're talking about sounds difficult, but you want to know something? We're wired to do this. We are, actually. Because there was a study done in 2017. They had a group of people who were suffering from depression and anxiety. And so they decided to do a study. And they pulled the group together, and they assigned two different groups. One group, their whole goal was to continue to build on their self-image. When they served, make sure that people knew that you were doing this, right? Build up your self-image. Build up your self-worth in your eyes. And the other group, their goal was compassion. Just do things for people. Don't even let them know if you can. Just serve people. This is a secular study. Psychology Today. The study was done in 2017. When they got done the 6 weeks, and they brought the group back together, the group that was all about self-image and building oneself up, they found out that their depression and anxiety got worse, and the relationships with those loved ones and everyone near them got worse. The conflict grew. And the people that had a compassion goal, that set their mind to just serving, found that their depression lessened, anxiety went away, and those around them noticed in the relationships the conflicts started going into a good resolution. If you don't believe me, in YouVersion, in the events, if you go to the very bottom, I have the link. Don't go right now, but you can go to and read that article, and then there's a link to the study. But you see, who's the Lord of this earth, right? Who's the prince of darkness? Who's the one that tells me it's my right? I have the right to promote myself. When I exalt myself, then what am I doing? I'm saying I'm better than God. Brothers and sisters, if we're to have the attitude of Christ, then we need to acknowledge that he truly is who he says he is, fully God, fully man, Christ living within us. In this study, while it was difficult for those people, as we continue to grow in our relationship with Christ, it should start becoming a more natural sense. But let me challenge you, because if you ever say to yourself, well, I'll lower myself to these people, in your mind, I know we would never say that outright, right? Or if you say in your mind, I'll humble myself and do this, it's time to think, do I truly have the attitude of Christ? And it's something I have to put myself in check. And we have to daily die to ourselves. Think about it. A secular study shows the truth of what God's word is and how it is to find the joy in the journey. Well, there's a final part to this section that we're doing of Christ's hymn, and that is, he sacrifices. And that's what we're looking to on Friday. Think of what it says here. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. We watch movies and we think we want a glorious death, and our Lord and Savior died, in essence, humiliation. We don't even understand to the extent, because we won't allow ourselves to see what it really looked like to have a naked Savior on the cross. We try to pretty it up. We even struggle with the Passion of the Christ because it was too bloody to the extent of what he went through as he died. And we're called to have that kind of attitude, not to have necessarily a glorious death, but to be obedient to death and obedient in life. So in conclusion, my simple question is this. Are you selfishly clinging to your right? I have the right to have this attitude. I have this right to do this. I have this right to say that. I have this right. That's my right. Or are you going to serve? Or in essence, do you have the same attitude as Jesus? Let's stand as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to the conclusion of this service, Lord, what has been shared is heavy. Your word, it's powerful. And we know that in Hebrews it talks about that it's a double-edged sword that cuts through joint and marrow. But what it also follows through is it also reveals our true desires, our true thoughts. So Lord, I pray that as we've shared the word, and whatever I said that came from me, I pray again that it's fallen to deaf ears. But Lord, I pray that we allow your word to just penetrate our lives, to be that seed that is planted. I pray that we allow it to grow forth, and whatever weeds that might be choking it out, we would allow your spirit to pull out those weeds by the roots so that we may live lives that are fruitful for the kingdom. And so, Lord, I pray that anyone within the sound of my voice that has never accepted Jesus Christ, that has never acknowledged him as their Lord and Savior, but understands the concept that here this God, who was the creator, had every right to demand the justice that is required. When we see your Son Jesus, who took the sin of mankind to the cross, so it is not anything we've done other than to believe in the truth of your Son Jesus being the Son of God, fully man, fully God, and paid for our sin, the Lamb of God, But the tomb is empty. And so as we proceed this Holy Week and we think about that Friday of the crucifixion, we know that Sunday we celebrate the empty tomb. And I just pray that anybody that is in the sound of my voice that says, you know what? I want to be a new creation. I want the old self of me dead. I want this new creation. I want to be in this new right relationship with God. I just pray that you would do so today and come and talk to me that we might walk together. And Lord, for those of us that have continued to have the faith, but Lord, when we see what we're called to is to have this attitude like Christ, it runs counterculture. It runs against everything this world is. The world says that we are to promote self, and what we find out that actually that leads to darkness and sadness, depression. There's no joy there. Lord, may we find ourselves desiring to allow your Spirit to live through us, that we allow Christ to be seen in our actions, in our words. And that, Lord, we no longer look at how we can humble ourselves, but to just go forth and just serve and be obedient. And that the world would see this church united in love, and that there would be a light that shines in this darkness. I ask this all in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to hang out up here for a while, so if you'd like to come and talk about the message or talk about some things that are going on or be prayed with, please come up and let's do that. Other than that, I want to thank you for your time and attention, and go in the love and peace of Jesus Christ. You're dismissed.